May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I think it's true to say that we're often rather bewildered by some of our Old Testament lessons, and we're not quite sure what to make of them sometimes. And certainly this one, with this image of Absalom caught in his hair in a tree and then slewed, would fall into that category. What do we take away from this? What does this teach us about God? And I know that sometimes people say to me, you know, I don't understand the Old Testament at all. I mean, it seems, people say, it feels like the God of the Old Testament feels like a different God from the God of Jesus, the God of forgiveness, the God of compassion, the God we call Daddy, our loving God. Because this God of the Old Testament seems to be a God of violence and vengefulness. And we are not the first people to express this view. In fact, many early Christians, not Jewish Christians, but Gentile Christians, you know, wondered whether the God of Jesus was a different God than the God of the Old Testament. And they were the Gnostic Christians, who we now call heretics, but at the time were a branch of Christianity, you know, believed that the Old Testament should not have been incorporated in the canon of the Scripture. But I think the early church fathers had a wiser view, because of what they recognized was that despite some of the violent images in the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament most certainly is the God of Jesus. He certainly is the loving God. And the story of the Old Testament is a story of a God who loves his people Israel, not because there was something special about them, but because he chose them to be a light to the nations. He made a covenant with them, and he said, I want you to be my people, and I'm going to give you some rules which will be like a light to the nations. They will teach the world what it is I want them to be like, what I want a society to be like. And this is the covenant. I will never let you down. And the story of the Old Testament is a story of how the people of Israel constantly fail to live up to their covenant. And this may remind us about how in our own lives, that how difficult we find it to live up to the promises we make to Jesus every day, to love our neighbors as ourselves and to not be selfish. And the story is how in the Old Testament, it's a story how the people of Israel constantly failed to live up to that covenant. And yet God never breaks his side of the deal. He never breaks his side of the deal. He constantly forgives them despite everything they do. And we see a continuation of this story of forgiveness and redemption in this in the story we hear today from Samuel. And the book of 1 and 2 Samuel are really a story about the covenant relationship with God seen through the prism of kingship, the prism of kingship, because it's not until the book of Samuel that the people of Israel have a king. Up until that point, they have judges and elders who rule them. They don't have a king. And at the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel, we hear the people of Israel coming to Samuel, who is one of the judges, one of the elders, saying, we want to have a king just like other nations want to have a king. And Samuel says, whoa, hold on a minute here. I'm not sure this will be good for you. And scholars debate about whether Samuel is reluctant about the idea of kingship for the people of Israel. Is he reluctant about it because in principle, kingship is a bad thing? Or is it because the people of Israel say, we want to have a king like other nations? A man of power like Putin, an autocrat. Or does Samuel object because, not because of the idea of kingship in principle, but because the king of Israel needs to be a different kind of king, more like a Queen Elizabeth of England, a person devoted to service of the people and emulating the highest values that a nation can aspire to? And I think scholars generally agree that it wasn't on the principle of kingship per se that Samuel objected, but because the idea that the people of Israel had of kingship was the wrong ideal of kingship. But their experience of kingship did not get off to a good start. Their first king was King Saul, and we know how he quickly turned his back on the covenant and how he ended his days with an ugly death. And then we have King David. Just don't know what to make of David at all. Don't know what to make of him because he's held up to be the ideal of kingship. And yet he is such a flawed character. I mean, in our day, as Sarah Butter was saying in our sermon last week at 10 o'clock, in our day, King David would have lost his job in a second because he failed so badly in this Me Too category, quite rightly. And it's hard to look at King David as a contemporary person, knowing how he stole Bathsheba and murdered Uriah the Hittite, without feeling this man, you know, crossed a boundary that is so wrong. And yet, he's held up to be the ideal of kingship. What are we to make of that? What are we to make of that? And that wasn't his only failing. He was also a lousy father. He was a lousy father. And we see that played out in today's reading. So the background to this story of Absalom is that that David had another son, Amon. He had a daughter, Tamar. And they had a brother, Absalom, who we hear about today. And in another story that's so reminiscent of the painful time of the abuse of women, which is being kind of revealed to us within our own society, we read how Amon rapes his sister, Tamar. Absalom, Tamar's, so it's a half-sister. And Absalom is Tamar's full brother. He knows what's happened, but doesn't say anything. And David kind of knows what's happened, but they kind of sweep it under the carpet. For 2 years, it's swept under the carpet until one day Absalom takes his revenge. He takes his brother Amon on a hunting trip and plies him with wine and then kills him in revenge. And then it seems to be then a downward spiral for Absalom, because he soon, and I don't think scholars are really clear about whether what motivated Absalom, whether he was greedy for power, whether he was angry with the way his father had never confronted the way Amon had raped Tamar. But he rebels against his father, and he seizes the kingship, and civil war breaks out in Israel. And the sense of the reading of Samuel is that this is David's fault. It's vengeance on David for his failure as a king. Failure as a king. And in this story that we hear today, we hear of this final battle in which David's army, in this brutal civil war, defeats Absalom's army in this battle in the forest of Ephraim. And 20,000 people are killed. I mean, one can't even imagine what that number is in terms of our numbers today, in terms of the ratio of the population. It was a slaughter. But despite all of this, we hear this unbelievable compassion from David about his son Absalom. He asks his soldiers to, before the battle, to deal gently with his son, even though his son has rebelled against him, has raped his daughter. He says, deal gently with my son Absalom. And then when he hears of this in a crazy way that Absalom has died, he goes away into his room on his own and says, I wish it had been me. I wish I had died instead. What are we to make of this? What are we to take away from this? And I think that there are two very strong parallels, and maybe the most important lesson is that David's compassion, the love he expresses for Absalom, despite everything Absalom has done to rebel and disappoint him, gives us a mirror of God's love and compassion for us. For us. That despite the way we constantly fall away from God, that we constantly rebel against God, the way that we inflict hurt and damage upon God, in the way that we just often don't care about other people, we live our lives selfishly, breaking the covenant. And yet, despite all of that, God has a deep love and compassion for us. And I think that the other story, that other parallel is, and this is rather difficult for us to hear right now, in the midst of this Me Too movement and moment, when we as a society are trying to root out a real evil within our society about the abuse of women. And so I need to say this very carefully, that the other lesson is that even if we're like David and we're deeply flawed and we sin, it doesn't mean that our lives are annihilated and are meaningless. That despite the fact that David had committed this most horrific of sins, he still held up to be a good king. I think in our age, we wouldn't want to say that, because at the present moment, we would want to say that his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba almost destroys anything that he had done. But I think that the lesson for each of us, as we go away and reflect on our lives, is that despite the fact that we fall short, each of us individually, in many different ways, that that doesn't utterly overshadow the fact that our lives are also full of goodness, of compassion in other ways. And so in many ways, this is a story of enormous hope for us in two ways. That both that there is that enormous love that God has for us, shown in the way that David mourns his son. But also, despite the fact that we in our lives can get things so wrong at times and do things that we feel like we will never recover from, there is always hope for us. The big difference, scholars point out, between King Saul and King David was that Saul never acknowledged his sin. He never asked for God's forgiveness. But David did. He knew that he'd done wrong with Bathsheba and Uriah and sought for God's forgiveness to set his life on a fresh path. Amen.